Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
Ready or not, here we come. Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezicki for the Growing in Grace podcast. You know, Joel, the first game of hide and seek, that's what we used to say when we played hide and seek. Ready or not, here I come. First game of hide and seek was with Adam, right?
Right.
So Adam, I guess God was the first one to say that.
Ready or not, here I come.
Yeah.
And the thing
where
is,
where are you?
The thing, yeah, it was good. That's. I mean, we're just starting off right off the bat here, but God pursued Adam. You know, Adam was hiding in shame, but God was after him for good reasons, not to punish him. Who told you you're naked? Why are you hiding from me? You don't have to do that. That's the thing. I think we get so behavior focused these days, and Adam's problem wasn't even a behavior thing. It was he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now he knew good and evil. Wasn't like he just went and did some terrible sin, but he was in shame, and he went and hid from God. And yet, right from the beginning, God pursued him, and God doesn't want us hiding in shame from him. Yeah, we've all done some bad stuff, but God, he loves us, and he ran after Adam, and he promised, you know what, this thing has happened, but I'm going to provide a way. Because I love you, I'm going to provide a way to make things right. So God makes things right. He doesn't live to punish us for the things that we've done.
I guess you know you've hit a new plateau if you start walking around naked and you're not aware of it. Is that what you're saying?
Well, yeah, we're not there
not,
yet,
might not
I don't
be
think.
A good plateau, but
yeah, I'm not sure if we're there yet. But so we were talking about confidence and where our confidence is, and our confidence is our confidence in how well we're performing for God. A lot of people, my past has been like that. Cap, you've talked about yours like that. Instead of our confidence being in Christ and what he has accomplished, it's our confidence has been in how well am I performing. If I feel like performing well, then I feel like God is pleased with me and I'm confident in myself. And it's really that. I'm confident in myself, not in him. And if I feel like I'm performing poorly, then my confidence, I don't feel as confident. And you talked about how Paul in Galatians 5, he told the Galatians, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, if you take that one verse, and if you go to a lot of churches, a lot of Christianity is going to take that one verse and make it all about your sin. You ran well. In their minds, they're saying you were performing well. You were doing all the good stuff. Maybe you were keeping the law, which nobody can do, but you were behaving good. But who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now you're not performing so well. But that's not what Paul was talking about there. If you look at the context of the entire epistle, and then even just back up to the beginning of what we know as that chapter, chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, in the freedom for which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage was that the Galatians had come to Christ absolutely free of the law and works as a means of knowing God and having fellowship with God and walking with him. And then some people had come in who believed that, well, yeah, you have to believe in Christ, but you also have to keep the law. They had come in and had really messed things up for these people. So the Galatians had been running well. They had been knowing Christ apart from their works. But Paul says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Some Judaizers had come in and had hindered them from obeying the truth, that their walk with God was based upon what he had done and not upon their ability to maintain works, their ability to keep the law, anything like that. So their confidence, which had formerly been in Christ, was now in themselves. And Paul says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It doesn't come from God. This idea of trying to perform for God to maintain your salvation, to maintain righteousness, to maintain a good standing with him, that persuasion does not come from God. And I like what he says here, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. How many of us can relate to that? Just a little bit of law, a little bit of works mixed into this grace thing, it leavens the whole lump and it messes the whole thing up. And then Paul says, I have confidence in you. And he's not talking about in their behavior, but he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. In other words, somebody has been leading you astray, and really it was people, again, those who brought the law into this thing. Paul's saying, I have confidence that in the Lord you'll have no other mind. In other words, you're going to return to understanding that it's not about your works or performance, but it's about trusting in what Christ has done.
That's really what it's all about. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, you and I, as believers in Christ, are righteous. But then he goes on to identify these people based upon what they're doing. You see, we're not identified by that. We're not identified by what we do. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, extortioners, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of you were identified through your sin, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he goes on to say this, Joel, all things are lawful for me. This is 1 Corinthians 6. He said it in 1 Corinthians 10 as well, which I find interesting. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he goes on to talk about some things, encouraging people to live in a way that goes with how they are identified as people who are sanctified and justified and washed. So at the end of that chapter, he says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, this isn't a do it or else kind of thing like what the law of Moses brought, but it's an encouragement to recognize who you are as one who has received this inheritance and taken on a new divine nature from within, a new creation, he talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation. So somebody who's just been recreated in him. As we've talked about, this doesn't mean that our behavior is always going to be consistently perfect, but we have been perfected by the blood of Christ. And that's where our confidence is. It's not based upon how well I'm performing within this temporary body, or, you know, reacting in certain ways, good or bad. It's not about that. We're encouraged to go down that path as believers in Christ who have been recreated, but our confidence shouldn't be in that. It's in him. And as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jesus, who died and rose and shed the blood to take away the sins of the world, if we can do anything to put a dent into that finished work, if we can do anything that would minimize what Jesus did, if we can do anything that would cause something that Christ did on our behalf to somehow come to a place where it's irreparable or something like that, then Jesus did not get the job done.
Right.
And his blood did not accomplish what he set out to do. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he succeeded in that. And it's not based upon what you and I do in between the lines. So I just want to encourage you out there that it's this thing that we call grace, this message of unconditional love, it's not going anywhere based upon you and I and our screw-ups, okay? It's just not. The blood of Jesus has been underestimated, and it is stronger than our inconsistent behavioral choices.
Right, because from the very beginning, there's not one person who has been consistently good enough to be acceptable to God by their works, by what they do. There's not one person. Paul talks about this in Romans 3. He brings up several different things from the Old Testament. He says, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, both Jews and Gentiles, you know, Jews and people who are not Jews, whether you are under the law or not, that they are all under sin. This is previously, this is what happened beforehand. He says, as it is written, so he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. And so on and so forth. There's a lot of things. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. From verse 11 to 18 of Romans 3, he talks about all these things that just go to show that all of mankind has fallen short of the glory of God. That there is nobody who consistently lives up to the righteous standard that is needed to be acceptable by God, to be accepted by God, if it's going to be about our works. And so, now, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, it's not just any old righteousness, it's God's righteousness, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So you can read about it in the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, God's righteousness again, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And unfortunately, some people stop right there. Yeah, see, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're just a worthless, rotten sinner. But continues on, being justified freely by his grace. So we're justified, we're made righteous, we're made holy, we're made right with him freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And you can read more that he says about that, so that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So even though just a few verses before, Paul proves, so to speak, through the scriptures that no one is righteous, and yet through Jesus Christ and what he did, we've not only just, you know, have been made right, but we've been made right with God's very own righteousness. That is quite a big thing there. And so, like you were saying, if there's something that we can do that puts a dent in that, or that, you know, negates that, then Christ didn't finish what he said he did. And when he said it is finished, then it wasn't really finished, because there was something left for us to do. And we're really just in a really sad shape, because there really is no one righteous. There really is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God, and so on and so forth. And so we have no hope, because nobody can consistently do this thing. And so it goes back to what Christ did and God's righteousness being given to us freely as a gift.
Yeah, that's the danger of versology, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. See, and I've had people come back at me with that before when we start talking about us being the righteousness of God. Well, it says here there's nobody righteous. Well, that's the problem if you don't have the context. I mean, Paul in Romans 3, in that part of the chapter, is referring back to things that are written under the law, under the old covenant, under the Old Testament. And he goes on to explain what Jesus did for us from there, and it becomes very, very exciting. Good news that righteousness did come apart from works. The righteousness of God. It's not our own righteousness. And Joel, you know, it's one of those things, too, where I posted something recently about God's forgiveness being complete, not something that we seek after any longer. And, you know, constantly knocking on God's door again, saying, hey, you know, can you come out and play? I kind of goofed up here again, and I need to confess something. Will you forgive me again? And so I put this post on there, and I think someone else posted it on their Grace site on social media. And any time that you start talking about the forgiveness of God being complete, and that he's basically out of the forgiveness business now because of the blood of Jesus, anytime you do that, I can almost guarantee you that somebody
is going to have a cow.
Yeah, well, or at the very least, they'll partially agree and then go on a little bit of a rant saying we shouldn't be looking for opportunities to sin.
Right.
So their mindset automatically reverts back to how they've been programmed through religious teaching, in that they think that something is being said that you can go out and do whatever you want.
Right.
And while that is true, it's not going to be helpful or profitable, as we were just talking about in 1 Corinthians 6 and 10. It's not always going to be profitable to do that. God doesn't want you to go out and sin. That is a true statement. But somehow people think, well, this forgiveness that you're promoting here, Cap, is going to leave people with the impression they can just go out and sin as much as they want. I never said that. And you already mentioned it in this program, I think, that this one or the one before, where we're not encouraging people to go out and do what's wrong. It's not good for you. It's not good for those around you. And Paul encouraged people in that way, too. But you know, it's kind of like here in Romans 3, none righteous, no, not one. There's not one who understands, not one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And so there are some things that we'll do that isn't going to be helpful or profitable, but that doesn't change who you are in him as a child, as a forgiven person, as one who has inherited the righteousness of God, and who is considered now holy and perfected. So I just want to encourage people. I mean, this is what the whole thing is about. The whole thing is about man couldn't do it. You and I can't live the Christian life. Jesus can, and it's him in whom we rely upon. But it's not based on behavior. It's based on believing that Jesus did enough to get the job done.
Yeah, and you know, it's like, a lot of people do not understand where we're coming from. I recently, I had been gone from TikTok for a while, but I got back on, and I saw some guy talking about going on a rant against hyper grace teachers, and he was talking about how they're telling everybody just to go out and sin, and they're just telling the people that, you know, because of grace you can just do whatever you want and all this stuff. And I don't respond to a lot of things, but I just did respond to that. I said, that's not our message. That's not what we're saying. You know, the word hyper grace was coined by somebody as a derogatory term against people who preach grace. And we've embraced it because of hyperperusio. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right in the Greek, but just where sin abounded, grace superabounded, grace hyperabounded. And our message is not, you know what, if you just go out and sin, then you're still forgiven. You're still right with God. If that's, like you said, that's true, but that's not our message. Our message is not encouraging people to sin, or is not just leaving it like you can just go do whatever you want because it doesn't matter. You're still right with God. That's part of the message. I mean, that's true, but it's true also that grace, it's the grace of God that has appeared, that brings salvation, that has appeared to all men. This is Titus 2:11 and 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, so this is God doing it, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So while it's true that you can go sin all you want, and you're still right with God, that's not our message. Our message is that grace is so much bigger than that. So I was trying to help this person who is against hypergrace to understand that we're not trying to get people to go out and sin. That's not what we're doing. We're just saying that God has made us right. When the law came, sin abounded. But when sin abounded, grace superabounded. And it's that grace makes us right with God. That grace teaches us to avoid living in ungodly lifestyles. All of this, it's all about God's grace. It's all about what he has done. It's all about his righteousness that's been given to us as a gift. And we're confident in that, not confident in anything that we do. I hope this has been encouraging for people, because I know even people who preach against hypergrace, they really don't have a clue what we're trying to say. And so we're promoting the freedom for which Christ has set us free here.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezicki, heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.